Welcome and thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information about our church, visit christislove.org.
Family is family, in church or in prison, you get what you get and you don't get to pick them. They might smoke like chimneys, but give you their kidneys. Yeah, friends come in handy, but family is family.
Good morning, Christ United. How y'all doing this morning? All right? Yeah, it is great to be in God's house today. It's so good to see all of you here. And those of you who may be watching online, thank you so much for choosing to be with us today. If you haven't been here in a while, and maybe it's your first time here, or maybe you haven't been in a church in a long time, and you know you met someone cute or someone promised you lunch, just want to let you know, we are in the middle of a series right now. And if you have no idea what a series is, it's basically a topic. We talk about it for a few weeks, and then we move on to another topic. So we are right in the middle of a topic. And if after today you want to go back and watch this again, or you want to see some of the other messages in this series, you can go to christislove.org. That's our website. You can click on watch and you can see all the past messages. And actually, I think you can go back like 18 months and see what we've been doing in the life of the church. And you can also go and get our app. You can just search Christ United, get that icon, and you can also watch and catch up things from the app as well. So yeah, a few weeks ago, we started a series called Picture Perfect. And we've been talking about how, you know what, honestly, none of us have a picture-perfect family. You know, if you were to think back, maybe you don't have to go so far back, but there's probably some people in your family that you aren't real happy they're related to you. You know, you just, see, you're laughing because you thought of somebody, right? You know, you just wish you could cut that limb right off the family tree. You just, you know, anytime someone brings them up, you're just like, eh. So I don't know how much y'all are into genealogies and family tree and stuff like that. Preparing for this message, I thought I'd give it a shot. So I wanted to see, hey, who might I be related to? So, you know, I started getting on Ancestry.com, started looking. My motivation ended the second they wanted my credit card information. I was done. I was like, you know what? I don't think it's a big deal. It's a whole bunch of dead people. I really, you know, had no desire to continue on. Because a lot of times when you do, like, family trees and genealogies, you're looking for, like, famous people that you're related to. Maybe an athlete or maybe a musician or an artist or, you know, some awesome politician or somebody who did something amazing in a war. I actually got a cool message from a friend of mine this week. He said he's actually related to General Robert E. Lee, which I thought was really interesting, depending on which part of the country you grew up in. I honestly think it's actually a dangerous exercise, right? Because you don't know who you're related to. I mean, you know, you can start doing it and find out you're a distant cousin of Jeffrey Dahmer or something. It's just like people you're not bringing up at the Christmas party or the family reunion, right? It's just, And what we've been doing is we've been looking at some of the people that are related to Jesus over these last few weeks. We've been looking at some of the people that are in Jesus's genealogy and his family tree. And as we've discovered, he's related to some people who are kind of messy. He's related to some people who are broken and unworthy. He's related to some people who are kind of like you and who are kind of like me. And when Matthew writes his account of the life of Jesus, when he sits down to write the Gospel of Matthew, before he even gets to Jesus, he gives us the genealogy of Jesus, the family tree. And if you've tried to read that, you've probably got about three verses in and just said chapter 2, okay? Because it's full of all kinds of names you can't pronounce. And you're probably like, why in the world is this even in there in the first place? As we've kind of gone through, we've realized, well, he's talking to a Jewish audience, and he's about to give the account of the life of Jesus as being the Messiah. And if you were a Jewish person, the only way you're going to buy that this guy Jesus is the Messiah, he's got to be related to Abraham, which makes him Jewish, and he has to be related to King David because they were promised a Messiah through the line of King David. So Matthew goes from the very beginning and says, we'll answer those questions right up front. He starts with Abraham and does the family tree all the way to Jesus. Now, he does all the right things as far as pointing out all the people Jesus needs to be related to. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys, King David. But then as we've discovered over the last few weeks, he also kind of went out of his way to highlight and point out some of the people that related to Jesus that just weren't very good. I mean, these people were some I mean, some sinners here. And it's just like, Matthew, why in the world would you go out of your way to highlight all these people that you don't need to highlight certain people? He throws in four women. Women don't even need to be in the genealogy, because the whole point was to take Jesus and trace him back to David through the lineage of the men. But he throws in four women. Some aren't even Jewish. And it's just like, Matthew, why would you do that? And I mean, he doesn't mention Sarah. He could have mentioned Sarah. He could have mentioned Rebecca. Awesome story about Rebecca. He doesn't mention her. He gives us some of the people that's just like, if you were writing the genealogy of our Savior, or if I was, we probably would have left some of these people out. And we're like, why in the world, Matthew, are you trying to paint the picture of Jesus the Messiah? Would you highlight all these people and their flaws and the things that they do that they've got guilt and shame and feel unworthy about? And Matthew realized in the time period he grew up is a lot like the time period now, is that there were religious people and teachers of the law who said, hey, the only way you can have a relationship with your heavenly Father is simply based on what you've done. It's just like, hey, I've been in church 4 out of 5 weeks. Woohoo, you know, I started to give. And hey, you know, now bless my crops and bless my kids. And it's because of what I've done, because of my self-righteousness, God should take me seriously. And Matthew, given his profession and his lifestyle, he knew if that was the only way to approach God, he had no shot of having a relationship with his heavenly Father. But he spent 3 years with Jesus. And after that time, he realized there's a new way to approach our Heavenly Father. And it's not new that it hadn't been around. It's just new in the fact that it had been buried for so, so long. And the new way was the fact that Jesus came to pay for the sins for good. And it doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done, what you avoided, what you didn't avoid. You can now approach a relationship with your Heavenly Father based on what he did for you and what he did for me. So Matthew, as he sits down to write the genealogy of Jesus, he highlights all these people that would cause a Jewish person to just stop in their tracks. So we're going to kick into the genealogy in Matthew 1. You don't have to flip to Matthew 1 unless you like finding verses in the Bible. We're actually going to go back to the Old Testament in just a minute. But this is how he starts Matthew 1, the gospel. He says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The two guys Jesus has to be related to. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Dun, 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 dun. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about that, and that was a pretty fun story. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. We talked about Tamar a couple weeks ago. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. I like that name, Ram. That's a cool name, Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, not nearly as cool. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. This is exciting stuff, right? Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, if you were a Jewish person and you heard Matthew say this, or you were reading it, you went, because in the Old Testament, Rahab had a label. Okay, now it's not uncommon throughout the Bible for people to have labels attached to their name. We're going to see if you guys can fill in some blanks, all right? There's John the... All right, good. All right, now next week we're going to study this guy. This one's a little tougher. There's Uriah the... Hittite. Oh, yeah, all right. Uriah the Hittite. Here we go. How about Alexander the... Good, good. All right, Attila the... Good. All right, here we go. How about this one? Conan the... Wait a second. That one's not in there. That one's not in there. What about this one? Buffy the... Yeah, you guys are good at this. And of course, everybody's favorite, Jabba the... Yeah, see, we should just pray and call it a day. You guys are right in line with us. That is awesome. So yeah, so Rahab had a label. And it isn't obviously uncommon throughout history and fiction for people to have a label attached to their name. And Rahab had a label. It was Rahab the... Harlot or prostitute. That's right. Harlot's just a different name for prostitute. So Rahab the prostitute. And if you're a Jewish person, you know who Rahab is in the Old Testament and the fact that she had a label of being a prostitute. It's just like, whoa, hold on, Matthew, you're trying to paint the picture of Jesus and you're trying to get his lineage. Why do you throw in why do you highlight her? She doesn't even need to be in there. And well, he did it because, one, she's part of the story of the life of Jesus, and two, she's the point of the story of the life of Jesus. And Rahab with her baggage and Rahab with her label is in the lineage of Jesus. And if you don't know a whole lot about Rahab's story, you can flip to Joshua chapter 2. This is where we're going to start today. Just to kind of catch you up if you're trying to flip there. Where we're at this point in history, the nation of Israel had just been freed from 400 years of slavery from the Egyptians. And they're actually going back to take over the promised land, which is what God promised them. It's actually the land that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob used to live in. And then if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about some of that history where Joseph got sent to Egypt. There was a famine. Everybody goes to Egypt so he can take care of them and they can survive. Well, after Joseph dies and Pharaoh dies, another Pharaoh comes in and makes all of the Hebrew people slaves for 400 years. And then there's the whole Moses, let my people go thing, the parting of the Red Sea, and then they escape. Now, we have to kind of get our minds around this. This is roughly 2 to 3 million people escaping out of Egypt. So they go through the desert, and then Moses dies, and now Joshua is heading the charge of the people of Israel, and they're going to take back the promised land. And they actually cross the Jordan River, and they come to the next city along their way, which is the city of Jericho. And you may have heard the city of Jericho. There's a huge wall that goes around the city of Jericho. And Joshua says he sends two spies into the city to kind of scope out the city to see, all right, what is this going to be like? How difficult is this going to be for us to charge in and take the city? So the two spies go into Jericho and they're spotted. So they decide to hide into a house and they happen to go into the house of Rahab, the prostitute. Well, the guys who see the spies, they go to the king of Jericho and they say, hey, we've seen two Hebrew spies. And I just find this next part a little comical because what they do is they actually send a message to Rahab. Say, hey, we've heard you got two spies. Is that true? I'm just thinking, all right, if there's two spies, why don't you just, you know, Jericho PD and, you know, kick in the door and go get these guys? And we don't know. We're not told. But where my mind goes, I'm just like, well, you don't want to bust into a house of Rahab the prostitute, right? You never know who you might find. I don't know. It's just why don't they just go in and get these spies? But they didn't. They sent a message. Rahab comes out and says, hey, yes, the spies, the Hebrew spies were here, but they left through the city gates before we shut them for the night. And I think if you get the soldiers together, you can go out and you can find the Hebrew spies who were just here. Meanwhile, they are still in her house. So the soldiers get together and they go out and disperse to try and find these Hebrew spies. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Joshua chapter 2. Before the spies lay down for the night, she, Rahab, went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Now she's using the word Lord as in Yahweh. This is the greatest name for God that could be used. So she's saying, this is the Lord. And she's saying, now remember, she's Canaanite. She's not even Jewish. So she's like, hey, of all my gods that I have in my household and the sun and the wheat and crops and all that, Lord, your Lord is the one over all of them. She's saying, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord, once again, dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came up out of Egypt. So as God is doing all these miracles throughout getting the nation of Israel out of Egypt, the word is spreading. So they are hearing what the Lord is doing. And Jericho is freaking out. They are scared to death. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. So they are scared because they're like, they're coming for us. We heard of it and our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now check how she says this combination. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. So remember, this Canaanite prostitute is basically the enemy of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is coming to take over that land. So they are the enemy. And this Canaanite prostitute is just like, look, regardless of how I grew up with all the gods that we worship and everything, look, from what I have heard, what God is doing for your people, we're in. We believe your God is the God of heaven and on earth. We have got complete faith in your Lord, none of the ones that we've been taught. Now then, she says, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And you got to go back and read the whole story. It's so incredible. She actually gives them specific instructions once they get down on how to avoid the soldiers that are out there looking for them. And so she tells them exactly how to escape and how to get back. Well, they get back to Joshua and they say, Joshua, this is going to be easy. They are scared to death. Who knows? They may just open up the doors to the city whenever we come. They are wigging out. So then Joshua gets his generals together. And this is, you know, part of not just Bible history, but just history in general. And it's the story of the Battle of Jericho. Maybe you know that. There's a song written about it. I will not attempt to sing that for you today. But Joshua gets his generals together. He's like, okay, guys, here's the battle plan. You will not need your weapons the first 7 days. You're just going to need your tennis shoes because we're going to do a lot of walking, okay? And it's like, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city one time on the first day. We're going to do that again on the second day. We're going to do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we're going to march around the city 7 times, and then we're all going to shout. Any questions about the battle plan? Anybody? It's just like, what, is this a parade? I mean, what are we doing? And of course, it was done this way. That way, God would get credit for the victory over the city of Jericho. So that's exactly what they do. They march around one time the first day. They do that for 6 days. The seventh day, 7 times, they shout. The walls collapse, and then the battle starts. And there is just chaos and bloodshed, and the nation of Israel basically wipes the city of Jericho out. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the battle and the bloodshed and the chaos, God reaches down and spares the lives of one foreigner prostitute who, even by the law of Moses, could be condemned by her profession and killed. He spared the lives of her and her family because of her faith in the Lord. And after the battle is over, this is what Joshua says. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. But Joshua spared Rahab, there's her label, the prostitute, with her family and all who belong to her, because she had hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. Now, this last part, I think, is so, this isn't just happily ever after. This is more real than that. This is more powerful than that. This is, and she, Rahab, lives among the Israelites to this very day. It wasn't just, hey, Rahab, thanks for hiding us. We appreciate it. See you later. We're going to spare your lives. It was, now, why don't you just live with us? Someone who was a foreigner and an enemy, and by her own profession of what she did, could have been killed. And they say, why don't you just live with us? Isn't that amazing? And her story doesn't end there. As she is living among the Israelites, one day this guy Salmon walks up to her and he says, hey, would you like some coffee? And then coffee leads to dinner, and then one thing leads to another, and they end up falling in love and getting married. And then Salmon and Rahab have a baby boy, and they just look at him and they say, let's name him Boaz. I don't know why, but they named him Boaz. And Rahab, this Canaanite foreigner, enemy prostitute, is in the line of Jesus, our Savior. You see, Rahab, who was a complete foreigner, enemy, prostitute with that label, do you know what she eventually became because of her faith in God? She became the great, 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 almost done, great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus the Christ. Isn't that powerful? I mean, and you think back and you're like, Matthew, why do you got to throw Rahab into that? Well, it's because she's part of the story and she's the point of the story. And I think Rahab is probably a lot like you and a lot like me. Because my guess is if I were to peel back some of the layers of your heart, and if I were to look into your mind and know your thoughts, and if you were to know my thoughts and some of my actions and how I act, my guess is for all of us, we probably have a label or two attached to our name, don't we? You might run into some people from high school and you just kind of want to dodge because, man, back then you did some things and you just know that when they see you, there's a label attached to your name. You may have a label because of an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Every time you think of them or you hear someone that's got that name, all of a sudden your label comes right back to your mind. You may have a label because of your college years and some of the things that you've done, and you don't even want to go back to college reunions because, man, every time you see them, you're like, oh, man, there's that label. And I just wish I could get rid of it. Some of you, you may have a label because of what you did last night. And for some of us, we were given a label. For others of us, we have labels that we've earned. And maybe for you and maybe for me, there are times we have tried to approach a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and every single time we do, our first thought is our label. And we say, there's no reason for God to take me seriously because of what I've done in my label. There's no way. And Matthew's like, that's exactly why I got to put Rahab in there. Rahab had a label in the Old Testament of being a prostitute. And I don't know this for sure, but maybe that's why Matthew put her in there, because Matthew had a label too, didn't he? He was Matthew the tax collector. And we talked about Matthew in the first week of this series. And there is Matthew being the ultimate traitor of his people, collecting taxes from the Jewish people. And that's the day he meets Jesus for the very first time. And as Jesus walks up to him, eyeball to eyeball, seriously, common day, he'd be wearing a label, wouldn't he? Matthew, tax collector. And while he's wearing his label, you know what Jesus says to him? You know what? First, what did Jesus not say to him? He didn't say, hey, Matthew, why don't you go get a new label and then you can follow me? He didn't say, hey, Matthew, promise you'll never do it again ever and then you can follow me. He didn't say, hey, Matthew, go get a brand new reputation and then you can follow me. He said, follow me. Caught in the act. God did the same thing with Rahab. Because of her faith, the label was gone. You know what the cool thing is for you and for me? Is that we all probably have a label or two associated with our name. We probably have some labels we would love to give up. But my guess is, it's hard for you, and it can be hard for me, to give up on those labels because we still have an approach with our Heavenly Father of, I got to get me right first. It'll never happen. And that's never the way it was meant to be, because Matthew, after spending time with Jesus, he knew that Jesus came to die on a cross, that while you're wearing your label, you can still approach a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And what Matthew learned and Rahab, when you have that relationship and when you accept what you don't deserve, when you truly start to follow, the label's gone. And you're asking for forgiveness for things, and you just want that label gone forever. And as you repent, God starts chipping away the things that don't need to be in your life anymore. And he starts molding and shaping you exactly how he created you to be. And it isn't by anything you've done or anything you could have done or should have done or whatever. It was simply based on something that was done for you and done for me. And he starts making you exactly how he created you. And please understand, that that is not a requirement to begin the relationship. It is simply a result of already being in the relationship. So let me ask you, what's your label? I wrote a couple down just to kind of get us thinking. Carrie the coveter, Gary the glutton, Grace the greedy, David the drunk, Lisa the liar, Larry the luster, Betty the bitter, Chuck the cheater, James the jerk. I think that's one of mine. When it comes down to it, I think a lot of people think I'm a jerk. Jeannie the jealous, Sam the swindler, Alice the addict, Barry the abuser, Faith the unfaithful. What is it for you? What's your label that you so desperately want to get rid of? On your way in here today, you got a label. And in a minute, the praise band is going to sing a song. And I would love for that time just to be used for you to connect with your Heavenly Father who loves you so much. Don't put your name, but write your label. Write down on here the one or two or three or four things that when people look at you, it's probably your label. And as the praise band leads us in this song, I just want to encourage every single one of you in here today to just step out from wherever you are, come down, and just put your label at the altar. And walk back without it. Because you don't need it anymore. And this doesn't matter if this is you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you did it years ago and you keep bouncing like me back and forth between the two. But I'd like to lead all of us in a prayer, and if you would repeat after me, this prayer is going to be for anybody who's just tired of the label. And they really want to get rid of it. And if that's you, will you repeat after me? Heavenly Father, I believe that your grace is more powerful than my label. I believe that Jesus died to pay for the sin my label represents. I believe you've offered me a new label, forgiven, accepted, loved. Teach me to live my life with who you say I am. And God, now, just speak to us. God, we want to trust what you say about us. Break down any barrier that makes me believe I'm not who you say I am. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for sending Jesus to wipe away my old label and to give me a new one.
Again, for listening to this podcast by Christ United. For more information, visit us at christislove.org.